them. So, but I appreciate your passion. We my brother years ago, we were at I believe Doug was with us there, and don't know anybody else in the room, but we were at Forest Drive Baptist Church, a Pentecostal Baptist church, and we were praying for the sick. And I remember my brother was living in someplace out in the West Coast, and I was telling him, I said, well, we're praying for the sick to be healed. And I was speaking about somebody particular that Sunday that we were praying. He said, well, Ralph, what do you do when they're not healed? I said, oh, we just keep praying. Well, what if they don't get healed after you keep praying? I said, we just keep praying. I said, Butch, we're not going to give up praying. We're standing in faith. We're not going to give up. It blew his mind. He said, well, you prayed and nothing happened. Why do you pray again? We're waiting on God to move. But just the idea of what's coming out of our mouths is, oh, well, my wife was diagnosed with something. I am not going to claim she has anything. And I just to follow up with Terry, just some of that, some of the teachings maybe 20 years ago was very intense about what's coming out of our mouth and watching that. So thank you. Thank you for that, Terry. Oh, yes, could I? Oh. Has our MC walked away? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to piggyback on that because I've learned that it's what we agree with, that if we're agreeing with the Word of God and believe in what He said, and then the healing can come through that agreement, or if we're agreeing with the enemy and saying that we have this or we are being afflicted by this or whatever, that, then we're agreeing with that lie. So when I said that it's the truth that set us free, it's the truth of God's word that sets us free when we agree with it, is what I think, or believe.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. Virginia, is that right?
What was stirring in my spirit as you were speaking, and this is just my own experience, in waiting for years for my deliverance and the shift. And I don't know if you remember back in 2002-ish, Greg Riley gave a prophetic word over me. And it's taken this long for it to come to fruition. But for me, it has been the lack of true discipleship. And women being Titus 2 women, I'm not quite sure about the gentleman realm of just being taken under somebody's wing and discipled. And yes, you don't want to be codependent. You can't do it for them. But just being trained, being shown that you're worth my time and not feeling like, well, God didn't put you on my radar to minister to you, you know? So for me, that's where I have struggled with the key of believers being willing to pour into people and to make disciples. And I love Richard Mull's book, the Jesus Training Manual is the one. Very simple, but it takes people being willing to invest time into people and to connect with and create relationship and not being busy. That's a lot of it, or at least that's been my experience. And knowing that this place, I sense and I feel that there's equipping going on and I'm learning. And I'm sure that, you know, I haven't really connected with Alicia yet, and I'm connecting with Penny, and there's other ladies that I'm connecting with. And I know that that right Titus 2 person will be put in my path. But for me, that's what I have lacked or feel missing keys are. I don't know if that's helpful.
Thank you. About 20 years ago, Patty and I were looking for a discipleship book because we had some new believers. We walked into the Christian bookstore and asked, we were wandering all over the place. And then, could I help you? I said, where are the, do you have any books on discipleship? I said, oh yeah, follow me. Here it is, right here. The worst place in the world. I thought, that's where the discipleship is, in the back corner. I said, wow, what's happening? I have the pleasure of introducing my bride tonight. She's going to be sharing. And Miss Patty and I have been married 56 years. And loving her more than I did 5 years ago, 4 years ago. And God has given us just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to minister many, many times. But I just wanted to ask, would you mind if we prayed for her? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this mighty woman of God. We thank you for the word that she carries. We thank you for the, Lord, the path that you've had her walk. We thank you, Lord God. Would you just pour through her? Yes. We want to receive, Lord, tonight. We want to thank you. And we just open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I'm just going to share tonight. It's interesting that I think that there was a lot of testimonies. So it kind of goes with me. Thank you, Lord. I might in a minute. Yeah, thank you. Two things I want to start out with. Let me get my glasses on. The church is not an audience to be entertained. It's an army to be empowered. Don't let yourself be controlled by three things: people, money, or your past, especially your past. The past can carry you places you don't want to go. There's an old story from Japan on a subject of art called Kintsugi. Maybe some of y'all have heard it, maybe some of you haven't. But it's about a Japanese emperor or ruler that had a beautiful Ming vase, and somebody broke it, and it was in 1,000 pieces, and it was worth a lot of money. And so he told him, he said, I want you to take this back, and I want you to get it repaired. And the man looked at it, and he said, there's tiny pieces. He says, I don't care. I want it repaired. So the man went and got the thing repaired, and he got it repaired like in steel. And he said, this is horrible. I want it changed. I want it to be beautiful. So the man went back, and he got gold to put through the vase, which became much more valuable. Do you know what Kintsugi is? It's golden repair. It emphasizes the beauty and strength that can emerge from brokenness. Think about that. It emphasizes the beauty and strength that can emerge from brokenness. Process, it involves using Urushi lacquer, a special Japanese lacquer made from tree sap, to resemble the broken pieces of a valuable vase. We're all vases in a sense. We're all valuable. But even when we become broken, we're more valuable because of what's been done in us. The cracks and seams are often highlighted with powdered gold, silver, or platinum, adding to the unusual appear in symbolic meaning. Kintsugi is not just a repair technique for broken vessels like vases or other valuable objects. It's a reflection of life's imperfections, resilience, and the beauty of embracing change. I don't know if that means anything to y'all, but to me it means a lot, because we've all been broken in many areas. We've all gone through our trials, and some of them leave you broken, and you got to get healed. If I could say anything, I would say there are people in this room that are addicted to things. It can be Facebook, it can be Instagram, it can be your phone, it can be beer, it can be liquor, it can be anything. But God wants you delivered. He wants you to let go of these things, because very shortly there's coming a time where God's going to call us to, are you holy? And you can say, oh, I'm holy. I mean, I drink a couple beers, but I'm holy. Or I'm holy, I'm still smoking, but I'm not smoking as much. To the Lord, that doesn't really matter a lot. I was 19 when I got married. I was 21 when I had our first child, 24 when I had our second child, 28 when I had our third child. I raised all three of them differently. All three of them were raised differently. Our first one, we were strict, strict, strict. Our daughter Joy had a lot of grace because she was a girl. Our last one was spoiled. He got away with everything. But I have to tell you, Chris and Joy, our first two, were on drugs. Brandon never went on drugs, so he was favored. That's all messed up, totally messed up. Chris and Joy took a route, and they're back with the Lord. Well, my daughter's still coming. Brandon has pretty much stayed straight. Ralph and I, we've had our ups and our downs, more ups than downs. But I want to tell you, when you're called at 24 years old, and that's how old I was when I was called, I used to lay out in my front yard when I was probably 7, 8, 9, 10, and look up in the clouds, look up in the sky, see the stars, see the moon, and looking for God. I thought, I'm going to see him one day. I mean, there's got to be a day I'm going to see the Lord. I don't know if anybody else used to lay out in the front yard, but I did with my friends. And we would look and look and look. And I don't know what we were expecting him to look like, but we were looking for him. We wanted to see him. I still want to see him. I got saved when I was 24 in a Presbyterian church, Forest Lake Presbyterian Church. Now, in Presbyterian churches, they don't have altars. They don't ask you to come forward. And this guy, Dan DeHaan, who was from Georgia, was sharing at a lay renewal. And he was sharing the gospel. I had never, ever heard the gospel until I was 24. That's pretty awesome. Bad. I was 24 years old. And the first night, he says, anybody here want to accept Jesus? Raise your hand. And my hand went up. And I looked around, and I put my hand down, and I thought, well, how do I accept Jesus? I don't know how to accept Jesus. So we had two friends, Rick Reynolds and Dale Campbell, who had been sharing with us the gospel, and they had given this campus crusade, How to Become a Christian, was the yellow booklet, and How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, which was the blue booklet. I found the blue booklet, and I read, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need you. I acknowledge that I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and went through the whole thing. And next thing I know, I was sitting in a kitchen floor that was brighter than a million lights, and I thought, what in the world is this? And it was the Lord and his presence. Thank you so much. Okay. Thank you. Anyway, it was the Lord and his presence that was there. And I got up and I went back to Ralph's drafting board. I'd never written poetry ever in my life. I'm 24 years old, and I go back to the back and I write out this thing. And I'm just going to share my life. It says, today, for the first time in a lifetime, I found Jesus standing within. I reached and I found a glory of peace, my Lord, within. I'm striving for life eternal, of having you every day, of spreading your word, your glory onward along the way. For you see, I finally realize that what people are saying is true. There is a Lord, a Master, my Savior, it is you. You've led me to a place of peace, a home within a home, a glory far beyond the things that I've ever known. You sanctified, you enriched my soul, you gave me life again. O Lord, my God, my Savior, I now have peace within. When I read it to Ralph, I realized, I've just become a Christian. It was just like Jesus walked right in me and was standing inside of me, and I was on fire. I mean, I was a very timid, very shy, very insecure person, but after that day, I was somebody that was on fire, and I wasn't scared of anybody or anything, but they should have put me in a closet because I was a wild woman. I really was. I went to the Presbyterian church and shared stuff with people, and I didn't realize at the time that there are some things that you aren't supposed to share. You should maybe just pray about, you know, because it might embarrass some people. But I didn't care. I was so excited that I knew the Lord. So my journey went on. We went to a Forest Drive Baptist Church, and I learned a lot of things through that church. One is that if you were a woman, you were not allowed to prophesy unless you told the elders the word. But all these other men would get up and they'd prophesy, and I'm thinking, I don't know why that is. So I learned a little bit of a prejudice against women in the church. But I wonder, are there other prejudices in the church? Is there a prejudice about an older person speaking? Or a younger person? Or somebody that's overweight? Or somebody that's been divorced? Or somebody that's been unfaithful to their partner but's repented? Of course there are. We go to an Indian church, and it's not an Indian church, the pastor's Indian. When we first started going, there was somewhat of prejudice. And Ralph and I said, we are going to befriend these people. And the church is a myriad of the body of Christ. We have blacks, whites, Indians. We have 26 nations that are represented there, which to me is awesome. It's like seeing the face of God. Let me put my glasses on so I can see where I'm at. You know, you think about people in the church. The first person I think about is a Samaritan woman. This woman was killing it. She's sitting there by the well, and Jesus comes, and he asks her for water. And why are you asking me? I mean, I'm a Samaritan. You're not even supposed to be fellowshipping with me or be around me. But Jesus had an ulterior motive to be there. This lady ends up finding out who he is, and she's a woman who had been married 5 times and was living with somebody. And Jesus said, he said, well, you're, you know, married 5 times and living with somebody. It didn't bother him. She left there and went to the town, and the town ended up getting saved. Comes to find out that they have met this Jesus because of a lady who had been married 5 times, who was living with somebody. I'm thinking, you know, God can use anybody. He can use me. I'm thinking, Lord, this is really quite interesting that you would handpick me. I mean, I had a gift today. I woke up. I took a breath. I took another breath and another breath. What a gift from God that I can be sitting here breathing. If I'm not doing anything, just breathing because of his hand on me, his grace on me. Think about David. David looks out a window and he sees Bathsheba and he lusts after her. And so he goes and puts Bathsheba's husband at the front of the line of the army and the war that's going on. And he gets killed. But he had a heart after God. That's what God says. I'm thinking, this guy did a terrible thing, but his heart was for God. You think about Rahab was a prostitute, and she hid these 2 spies, and her whole family ends up being saved because of what she did. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they're thrown into the fire, and then all of a sudden there's a 4th person in the fire with them. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus can show up anywhere he wants to show up. He can do anything he wants to do. And he is for us, not against us. That's what his word says. What about Daniel? Daniel goes to the lion's den. He's thrown in there, and, you know, the head guy thinks he's going to be chewed up, spit out. He's not chewed up and spit out. He comes out, and they're shocked that he's still alive. I'd be shocked, too. In Psalms 25:8, it says, the Lord is both kind and fair. That is why he teaches sinners the right way to live. Proverbs 2:6-7, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up effective counsel for the upright, and is like a shield for those who live with integrity. Proverbs 4:42-8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. That's one thing. When I got saved, I was given a song and didn't know particularly what it was, but we were at Forest Drive, and the first time it came forth, Shannon Abair was playing like a 2-chord worship, and all of a sudden I got this song, and I sang it forth, and he said, you got the song of the Lord. I said, I don't know what that is. And a little bit later, I wish Charles Haynes was here. Charles Haynes and This guy, Jim Shock, who was associate pastor at Forest Drive, came to me after church and said, we know what you are. I said, yeah, Ralph's wife. I'm Chris Joy and Brandon's mom. They said, no, you're a prophet. I didn't have a clue what that was. I mean, it just was kind of like, I don't know what that means, you know. But anyway, what are y'all's filters? What do you look through to see the Lord? Do you hear his voice? My filters used to be the way I was brought up. I was brought up, had a heart defect. My heart stopped when I was 6. I had open heart surgery when I was 19, which was, I think, 3.5 months before Ralph and I got married. And my filters were a lot of fear. I was always told, you can't do this. You can't go to overnight sleepover with girls because you might pass out. You can't go on field trips. You can't do this. You can't do that. So I went on a field trip. I begged my mom and dad. I said, please, nothing's going to happen to me. I promise you. So we went to the cyclorama. The cyclorama is this old Civil War place, and it's got the northern and the southern dummies in the thing, and it's got all these flags, and you know, the southern of the soldiers have got blood all over them and everything. And so I'm up there, and next thing I know, I'm laying between a northern and a southern dummy. I had flipped over the railing and just passed out cold. And I thought, I am going to get in so much trouble when I get home, because I promised my mom nothing was going to happen to me, but something did. There's a lot of things in my life. I can't tell you, and this is nothing against Todd or any other prophetic voice, but I can't tell you how many times as a woman I've gone to prophetic meetings where there were just men. That's so much fun. Not really. You walk into a meeting and there are all these men and they're prophets, and yeah, I prophesied to so-and-so and they fell out, and I went here and I went there and I did this and I did that. And I'm thinking, wow. And at the very end of the meeting, oh, Patty, well, you have anything you want to share? And I'm thinking, I'm not going to share anything. I'm not going into that space. And I had a lot of anger for a lot of years at guys. I really did. I thought, y'all are just snobs. Snobs with the prophetic, you know. They really weren't. It was God was trying to teach me something. It's funny, God's always trying to teach me something. I will tell you one little funny thing that happened to me. Doesn't have a thing to do with being prophetic. But I had to get my driver's license changed. And I was wearing my contacts, and they said, you need to read the letters in there. And I looked in there, thinking, C, B, D, I don't know. And she said, those aren't the right letters. I said, oh, I can't read them. And she said, do you have contacts? And I said, yes, I do. And she said, do you have your glasses with you? I said, yes, I do. So, and I had a jacket on, so I took my jacket off, put my glasses on, and read all the letters, and she said, you need to go over there to get your picture taken. So I walked over there. I put my glasses in my coat. I don't have my contacts on or my glasses, and I'm pretty much legally blind without my glasses or my contacts. So I go over there, and I walk over, and I see the step thing. So I start facing this big blue wall. And I'm thinking, I don't see the camera anywhere. I don't see it anywhere. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, the camera's behind me. Oh, gosh. So I turn around, and the lady's like this, and I said, oh, please go ahead and laugh. It's really fun. It's really funny, you know. But anyway, that was just a little side for y'all. I went to Peter Van Nieker's church, and when Peter and I first met, I thought the guy was the most brilliant person in the world. Never met a man that spoke like him, that had the education like him, had the mind of Christ like him. And the first time that he came to our house, he was sitting in the front room on a couch, and Ralph and I are sitting together, and he's talking directly to Ralph. And I thought, I want to go, hello, I'm here. And he was just talking to Ralph, and so I about an hour after the conversation had started, I said, I'm going to run to the back and go on, y'all go on and talk. And Ralph kind of looked at me like, that's kind of rude. And so this is where I was in my walk with the Lord. So he comes back to the bedroom and he said, honey, that was kind of rude of you to leave like that. I said, me being rude? You were rude. You never looked at me. He never looked at me. He never met. Just went on and on and on. Got that over with. In the morning we talked. We had probably several visits with Peter. And so this one time we're going to come over, he said, I want you to share with the church on Sunday. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty big. You know, and this friend of mine, Bev Law, she said, Patty, that's a big thing. So what I did is I got a piece of paper and I put out of order on it. And I got Bev to laminate it. And we put a punch there and a punch there and a little piece of string. And I'd have put it around me and I walked up to the front and I had all my books that were written by men, which they didn't know. I had all my books covered in brown paper sack paper and walked up there and I said, this is out of order for here, but not where I'm from and not in the kingdom of God. And I pulled it off and threw it in the air and shared that Sunday, the worth of women. And there is a bunch of women that are rising up that are going to come forth pretty soon that are going to be mighty powerful, pretty powerful, very powerful. I don't know if y'all know anything about, there's a scripture verse, Psalm 68:11 says, those that proclaim the word of the women that proclaim the word of God will be, it's like a vast number of people. And I'm thinking, that's pretty powerful, you know? One thing in the Bible is you think of Mary Magdalene, you think of Mary. You know, Mary told the people around her at the wedding, whatever he tells you to do, do. You know, well, that's what I'm saying to y'all. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Don't be my age and all of a sudden say, gosh, I got to start doing this. Do it when he tells you to do it. Don't sit there with all your insecurities and all your timidness and all these shy things. Even the guys. There's guys here that are shy. There are guys here that don't do stuff when the Lord tells them to. And there are women here. The Lord will say one little thing. That one little thing can be something that can set somebody free forever. Just one little thing. We were at a restaurant one time, and we were with this other couple, and I looked over at this lady, and the Lord said, tell her she's not invisible. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, I don't know. And he said, tell her she's not invisible. So I told her, I'll be back in a second. So I walked over and told this lady, I said, the Lord says, you're not invisible. And she burst into tears, and I shared some other stuff, and she left the table and never came back to the table. And her husband came to Ralph and I. He said, she's out in the car crying. He said, we had just were talking about this when we walked in the door about, she said, I feel so invisible. Now, I wasn't going to say that, but that one little thing touched her. That one little thing helped her. It helped me because I thought, God, you're still talking to me. I'm still hearing your voice, and I always want to keep hearing your voice. Women like Helen Reddy wrote a song, Woman, Hear Me Roar. I don't know if y'all remember that song or not, but she wrote this song. And then there was a lady, what was her name? Wait 1 second. Roberta Flack, Killing Me Softly with His Words. Otis Redding wrote a song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, in 65. And in 67, Aretha Franklin made it famous. I believe even then, God was trying to use music. He was pulling out all these songs to get our attention. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, I'm a woman, respect me. Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, where are the voices in Jesus now? I feel like that the prophetic voice is going to change. I feel like that we've been giving, and I'm throwing this out to you and Lewis and Doug, I feel like that they're going to be on point. they're on point now, but I feel like that there are voices that are arising that are going to speak when people have been sinning over and over and over and over. You know, God will give you a chance, but sometimes he wants to address it, and he can address it publicly. I feel like there are going to be more times like that coming in the future because God wants a holy people. He wants people that aren't wrapped up in all this bondage and stuff, wrapped up in how they feel about themselves. How does God feel about you? The fact that we're breathing is a gift. Really. I mean, it's a huge gift. I don't want to just... I'll share this. You think about Noah and his family when he goes on the ark. Genesis 8, it says, they've been on the water for a long time. God says to Noah, this should have been a new reset for the body of Christ, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 18 says to Noah, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Does anybody notice what was wrong with that? God says, go out of the ark, you and your wife. That means, Noah, you go, then your wife goes. Verse 18 says, so Noah went out, and his sons, and then his wife, and his wives. Even that, it's like God was wanting to, I think, reset something. Place stuff in order how he wanted it to be. One thing, if you're called to be a prophet or prophetess, you will most likely have other prophets recognize the calling on your life. I have to give you one story, and Doug Jolly is involved with this. We were at a meeting at Philip Floyd's church a long time ago, and a man named Roger Teal, who was probably 6'7" and had a finger that was this long, came to the church. And, you know, I had been pretty much wounded in a church. So I told Ralph, I said, I'll go hear him. I was so bitter and so angry and so self-righteous. I thought, yeah, I'd like to hear him. He gives me a word that's not God, I'm going to tell him. I mean, I was just determined to tell him. So this guy, this big, tall guy that you had to look up to, his first word, and there's about 4 or 5 pastors on the front row. I don't know what pastor he pointed at. He said, would you betray your pastor? You already have. And we're sitting in the very back because I don't want to sit in the front. And all of a sudden you see these people scooting down. They're putting their head down. They're, you know, looking away from him because they don't want to get a prophetic word from this guy because he knows he's a real guy, the real deal. So he's walking down the aisle, and he's giving people prophetic words. And he says, well, I feel like the Lord says I'm through now. Oh, okay. Huh, I'm looking. And he says, is there a woman here that likes to prophesy? And I looked at Ralph. I said, bless her heart. And so Doug says, she does. And I thought, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill this guy. So Doug, he did his thing, and Roger Teal comes over, and that night I was dressed in incognito. I had a friend, Diane, that had given me some silver sandals that went all the way up to my knee, that wrapped up my knee. I never would have worn them. I had my daughter's top on that had metallic silver and pink. Never would have worn that. And I had black pants on. No, I'm sorry, I had a black skirt on. And he comes over and he says, whoa, I wouldn't have thought it was her, you know. So he calls me out, but this prophet, his arms went all the way around me. He said, prophet holds the prophet. That was probably out of thousands of words. I won't say thousands, that's an exaggeration, sorry. Out of hundreds of words that God's given me, that was the most healing word. Because I had pretty much said, I'm not a prophet. I don't prophesy like people. I don't teach like people. I don't do this. I don't do that. had all these reasons why I wasn't, but that word was a healing word for me. Some of y'all need healing words. Some of y'all need words to be delivered. You probably don't think you do, but you do. There are things you're attached to that you need to let go. There are people you're attached to that you need to let go. Some people can really bring you down, and then other people can really lift you up. If I were to say anything, I would say, let go of all the stuff that holds you back. You know, we don't have a lot of time. We really don't. We don't have a lot of time left on this earth, I don't think. But I would think that whatever God's called you to do, start doing. If it's one little step, if it's one little run to somebody, start being obedient. Do what God's told you to do, and don't be disobedient. Don't be rebellious. I've been through bitterness. I've been through pride. I've been through self-righteousness. I've been through all these things. But I'm going to tell you, it's so much better to be free in Him and not have all that garbage. It really is. One thing I'm going to do, if it's all right with you, I write a lot of songs and have had a lot of things flow out of me, and I've been debating between one song and another. So I'm going to do this one little song and close, if that's all right. I'm not trying to be an entertainer for you, just something I hope that you can maybe enter into. If it please the King, may we enter into the Holy of Holies, where we are changed as we draw near. We sense your presence has come near. Your glory's here, so very real. We bow our hearts in humility to you, your majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords, if it please the King. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to have shared. Lord, I pray that something penetrated. I pray, Father, that you would bless these people as they go. I pray, Father, for the word that Todd's bringing. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless the gathering, Father. Bless each person here, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's awesome. You want me to sing. I can hear it. Y'all want me to sing over there. I can feel it. Yeah, well. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Man, there's a lot in that. I like how the Lord moves in here, because there's so many little pieces. You know, you have to really kind of have your spiritual catchers on to catch everything in here. And nothing's done by mistake, so praise God. Well, I'm going to read a scripture here and get right into this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple as one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not been rebellious, nor have I turned backward. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. And Father, as my sister just said, Lord, that these things would penetrate. And so, Father, I just piggyback on that prayer, Lord, that your words would penetrate here, that you would go deep within our hearts and do a deep work. And we just thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, or phone, or however you do it, remember, you have it memorized like Paul does back there. In fact, Paul probably knows where I'm going right now, but I'm not going to call on Paul and embarrass him, because I wouldn't pick on Paul. You know, that's how much I miss him. Is Paul oh, there you are, the pumpkin Paul. Anyway, I'm in 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 27. You've heard me read this many times, and I'll be reading it again. It says, but as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you've received from him abides permanently in you. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you, but just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true, and there is no falsehood in it, so you must abide in, live in, never depart from him, being rooted in him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. So the anointing teaches you to abide in him. And just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as I share this. And you can turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And so, whether you know it or not, you are in the training harness of the Holy Spirit. You are a believer. You're his child. He says in the Hebrews that he is the author and the finisher of your faith. So you are being trained here on this planet for the next life, but also you're being trained here to carry out your specific missions. And everyone has one. And if you don't know what it is, I encourage you to get before the Lord and to seek him what your mission is, because he is very specific with all of us. We're all individuals. We all have different giftings. We all teach differently or share differently. We're all unique. There's only one of you that God made. He didn't make a duplicate. And some people may say, well, thank God for that. But, you know, you are precious to him. And you're very important to him, but we're all individuals. And the variety of that is a very beautiful thing. As Patty was pointing out in one church that she attends, that see the nations and so forth. And so you're being trained. And so what I want to share with you tonight is something that I want you to be aware of, because it's something that you have going on inside of you. But you also have something going on inside you that the Holy Spirit is very interested in getting more of it out of you. You know, it's so when we coach and we work athletes, we want to get the most we can out of our athletes. We want to get them as strong as they can become. We want to teach them as many things as we can teach them. And we want to put them on the pedestal. We want them to win, okay? Well, the Holy Spirit is not any different than that. He wants you to go as far as you can go in him, believe me. And so he is 100% before you, and he will give you everything that you need to accomplish your mission. But if you don't know what it is, and you don't realize you're being trained, and you don't understand those things, you know, you're missing it. And somebody mentioned earlier about discipleship. Discipleship will take over the box church. Box church is fading away. Discipleship is going to rise up, and you're already doing that. People are already doing that themselves because they have all kinds of study things now. You can look up every Greek word there was. You have access, and people are starting to really dig in to really what the Word of God is saying. And so they're discipling themselves, but you're going to see a real discipleship movement in this country start to take shape, and I believe it's already here, and it's just going to grow. So in John chapter 15, this is a very, very important chapter. And one of the things that Jesus did one day is he came across this fig tree, and some of you remember the story, and he looks at the fig tree and doesn't have any fruit on it. And it's supposed to have fruit on it. It has leaves. And so he curses it and says, you will no longer, you know, produce any figs. Well, there weren't any figs on anyway, but he basically curses the tree, and the tree actually dies. And the disciples were kind of marveled at that. And it was there was a lot of teaching in there, but one thing he was cursing the fig tree because the nation of Israel was spiritually fruitless. They had no fruit. And he would marvel at other people who weren't even Jews, such as a centurion, when he said, you know, just say the word from here and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to go visit because I'm a man under authority. And I say to them, somebody go, and he goes. And he's basically explaining a spiritual dimension that the Jews weren't even aware of, but yet the centurion was. And so we just need to understand that Jesus wants to make sure that we not only understand his word, but we understand how we're being trained. He wants you to know how you're being trained.
He wants to have that kind of relationship with you. And when you make that to be your objective, you become what we call a disciple. And yes, there were disciples, but there are disciples today, and you are one of them. You need to start to consider yourself a disciple and think like a disciple and become a disciple. There's nothing wrong with that word. It's not blaspheming, say, I'm a disciple. It's actually an honor. And one of the times I saw the Lord was in a dream, and he straightened me out with that one word. And my particular dream, and you know, you can't, anytime people talk about dreams, it's my dream. So, you know, if you don't like my dream, that's fine. I don't care. It's my dream. But my dream was for me. And I'm a coach, and I'm in a pool, and I'm a diving board. And so guess where my dream was? It was at a pool. And I'm coming into this pool, and there's these chain link fence all the way around this pool, and these two giant lifeguards are at the gate as you come in. And I didn't think I could go in there because these guys were, they were big, and they were strong, and they were a little bit scary to me, and I was just, but I knew the Lord was in there, and so I'm looking like this, just kind of at the gate, kind of looking like that, and they're looking at me, and they go, disciples can come in this way. And it hit me so hard when they said that. I had never, ever thought that. I never had that thinking. I was not programmed for that. And so I find myself coming in here, and I'm thinking, wow, I could come in here. And all of a sudden, and I knew the Lord was over there. There's a crowd. And as I head towards that crowd, it kind of parts. And all of a sudden, I'm face to face with Jesus, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me. And he's got two people around him like this, and he's holding them, and he's looking at them, and then he looks at me, and he doesn't speak, but I know what he's saying. He's looking at them, he says, I'm about healing the nations, now you go heal the nations. And these two people that he was holding were obviously sick or diseased or something was wrong with them. So he really changed my thinking that, man, a disciple? I'm a disciple? You know, but we have a hard time digesting certain things that God wants to say to us sometimes. We don't think big enough. And he always wants to do big things in your life. So I would encourage you to take on a different attitude if you don't have that one already, that you are a disciple. Now, yeah, there are things, and as Patty was kind of calling out some stuff in here, and you know, that's why, you know, when she walks in the door, I just get a little bit afraid because, you know, she's like that Samuel anointing on her, you know. When Samuel came into a city, they were like afraid because everything he said happened, you know. And he had that kind of an anointing. So there are some things that, you know, we have to deal with in our lives. And we have to realize that. But this is a very important chapter. So in John 15, says, I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away and trims off and takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So what Jesus is explaining here, and see, everything that Jesus does is for us to understand that his relationship with his Father was mirroring for us that we are to have a relationship with him the same way. So he's demonstrating the relationship. He's demonstrating intimacy as well. It was intimate with his Father. And we know this by the things that he said and the time that he spent. So Jesus is always mirroring that. And he's telling us, he's saying that when you bear fruit, I'm going to prune you. I'm going to work on you so that whatever you're producing in me is going to be richer, more fuller, more dynamic. Okay? Now you need to hear that. Because when you understand that you're being coached or being trained by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, You understand where his motive and his where he's coming from. If you don't understand, you know, it's very important to know where your coach is coming from. Believe me, many times I did not know where my coach was coming from. I was coached by a Jewish Italian guy. And I didn't know where he was coming from sometimes. And he would all of a sudden just go off. And we didn't even know why he went off. It didn't matter, you know. But I didn't know where he was coming from. So you got to know where your coach is coming from, because you don't want to get on the wrong side, as we say, of your coach. So, but you need to know here that it is God's will. It is his purpose. It is what he's doing in you right now. He's trying to trim you and prune you so that you bear more fruit and touch and reach out to more people who are around you. And the thing about it is, and we have going on in a lot of our lives, is that we have things that have happened to us that have paralyzed us or has stifled us or caused us to be stuck, okay, in our lives. And so God has to come in sometimes and do some work on us so we get free of some things. But just know that it's his will that you become excellent. And believe me, when God is after you, you might as well just give up. He knows how to win. And he knows your heart. And he, just like he did Peter, just like he destroyed Peter when he caught all that fish, Peter was undone through a blessing. Sometimes we think that God's up there with a baseball bat. He might bless you so much into your right mind, I should say. So let's read on here. Now, verse 3 says, you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you. He's speaking to his disciples. The teachings I have discussed with you. He's saying, you are cleansed and you are pruned. We are cleansed and pruned by his word. So reading his word and staying in his word brings about a cleansing and a pruning in us. But that's also a rhema word, where you receive words through your prayer life and through your relationship with him as you were sharing your testimony, where God started to speak to you. And sometimes he speaks through other people and so forth. But it's by his word that you are cleansed and pruned. A word from the Lord goes deep into people's hearts like seeds. And then another person may come and may water it. But his word will never return to him as void. So he has spoken words over your life. In fact, he's written your whole life out already before you were even born. Read Psalm 139. So but what I'm saying is that what he says and what he does always comes to pass. And you can have great faith in that. And so the process that you and I are under is one of the best processes there is in terms of turning us into the disciple that Jesus desires us to be. And all we have to do is agree. We don't have to necessarily know how, but we have to agree and we have to show up and practice. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. So, verse 4, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit on of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off your vital union with me, you can do nothing. And so he lays it out. Now, what's interesting, you go back to John 5, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As a voice comes to me, so I give a decision. My judgment is just, it's right. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. So Jesus says he can do nothing unless he's joined with his Father. It's exactly, he mirrors what we are to be doing. And he says this, he says, I can do nothing. So does that mean that God wants to have that kind of relationship with you? Yes. That's why Jesus was baptized. He had to do what was necessary. John, when he looked at him, says, "Man, I have need of you." He says, "No, I've got to do all that's right." So he came. Jesus was anointed. He was baptized. We have received Jesus. We're born again. We've been baptized. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized. And so we have these things within us. And so we have the ability, the power within us to be able to complete this mission that he sent you in this earth to complete. But you can do nothing. You can do nothing without him. But you know why he makes that kind of statement? Because this world, this realm is all fading away. We're in a realm that is, trees die. Everything. This is a fallen world, okay? He redeemed mankind. He redeemed creation. So anything apart from him that's not part of him comes to nothing. And so you need to understand that Jesus, by saying, "I can do nothing without the Father," we can do nothing that will stand the time of eternity without him. So you have to be vitally united to understand that. So when you're ministering or whatever you're doing, whatever exploit he has you doing, you abide in him. Recognize, because sometimes we have certain talents. You can start to rely on your earthly talents and find out they are finite until you come against a problem you can't figure out, and then it's going to take God to do it. So you just need to understand that, you probably do. That's really... Okay, let's go back to verse John 15 here. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. That's not you. If you live in me and abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. See, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is I want you to understand where true spiritual authority comes from. It doesn't come from the knowledge of knowing that you have it. It comes through the relationship. And that can't be faked. See, a lot of times healings and things will take place because God's watch over in his word to perform it. But then you have other situations where people are gifted with the power of healing, and also they are so gifted with the fruit of the Spirit, and they move in an authority because they're united with him, because they understand the relationship. So he's just pointing that out. If a person does not dwell in me, he's thrown out, okay? If you live in me and abide vitally in me, my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, why in the world would Jesus, that statement, that whatever you ask, but it's tied to something. It's tied to the person that abides in him. Because if you abide in him, what are you going to be asking? You're going to be asking his will. It's just the way it is. When you bear much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to tell the Lord I love him, you know? But my greatest expression of love to him is if I can bear some fruit for him. You see what I'm saying? It's just one of those ways you can send back some love, you know? I mean, what are you going to buy? You know, you're trying to buy your dad something for Christmas or whatever. He's got everything, you know. The man's got everything, or the woman that's got everything, or whatever. What are you going to get, you know? Well, what are you going to get God? You're going to give him fruit. Amen? He loves fruit. Our God, say, everybody, God loves fruit. Let's say that. Thank you. Thank you for confirming it. It says here, it's true, absolutely. I have loved you, verse 9, just as I've loved the Father, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love and continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments and you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and live on in his love. So you see what I'm saying there again. He is mirroring for you and me the way that we are to have a relationship with him. And it's exactly the same. Now, over in Galatians, because we were just talking about fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that we don't, you know, you hear teachings on it, but they, you know, it's not, you know, we, a lot of people like to hear about the power and the gifts and things like that. And this is really, really, really important. He says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which his presence within us accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. So you have something inside of you, this fruit of the Spirit, and I want to just touch on this just a little bit, because the fruit of the Spirit, to me, when you're involved in people ministry, and some of us, you know, people have different ministries. Some people are prayer warriors. They just pray in their closet, and they're not necessarily out around people, and you got other people that are just around people all the time or whatever. But when you're interacting with other people, one of the things that you need to be aware of, not only are you carrying the presence of God around, you know, I like to think about when I go shopping all the time. I know I'm funny, but I just think that way. I'm just carrying presence of God around, just walking around like, and it's amazing. People start staring at you. And then you wonder why they're staring. They don't know what's going on. But, I mean, I'm radiating the power of God. I'm thinking it. I'm believing it. And so it's radiating out of me. But there's another thing that needs to radiate out of me, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what people love to eat. That's what they're hungry for. This is what the world is starving right now, for this stuff. And when I read to you the true definitions of this fruit, it's going to blow your mind. I mean, you go into the original Greek of what it means, because we go through that list and we don't really understand everything that we're reading there. But the first thing here says that fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's agape love, which is the highest form of love. And it describes as selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love. So agape love is the highest form of love. It's unconditional love. And so if you have that fruit of the Spirit within you, you have the ability to love the unloved. Have you ever wondered how you can do that, or how you do that? I don't know about you, but I give some people the time of day that nobody else would give them time of day, just because God told me to tell them to give them time of day. I'm aware of it. I'm aware of Him. That's what He is. That's why you're drawn to people who are hurting. They need that love, and it's unconditional. They don't have to give you anything. You're not looking at anything from them. You have something inside of you that they're hungry for. The other thing is, here's joy, and that word joy is chara. It's defined as a deep, abiding, calm delight, cheerfulness, or gladness that is independent of circumstances. It is divinely produced. A deep, abiding, calm delight. I have been experiencing this, saints. I've had it before, but I have it more than I've ever had it. I'm so thankful for it. Because it's not produced by my circumstances. In fact, if you meditate on your circumstances, it actually doesn't give you any joy at all, because you're in a fallen world and there's always something going wrong here. And there's something that is getting replayed in your mind. And I think one of the reasons why I'm experiencing this is because I start to realize I can't let these replays go on. I'm not guarding my mind if I've got a replay that's making me feel something in the negative. And so I've got to guard my mind. But this is a fruit that God wants you to enjoy, not just for yourself. But that can't be faked. I mean, it's something that is so eternal, I can't even define it. It makes no sense to have this feeling of being chained in a jail that smells at midnight and start praising God and thanking him for it. That doesn't make any sense. How did he do it? Because he had the fruit of the Spirit. He had the real thing. And this is part of what you, some people are searching for because they want to have that experience in their life and they can't find it in anything in the world. Not enough money can give it to them. There's not enough things correct. There's not enough person. It is something literally that only God possesses. And he wants to divinely get, not only give it to us, but to cultivate it and refine it and to make it grow in us. Now, this is something that, like I said, it can't be faked. And you know if you're not experiencing that. And I'm not knocking you if you're not, but I'm telling you it's in you. And when you allow it, you come under the discipline or the discipleship of Jesus, he will refine that and cause that to grow with you so you can experience it. It's because he wants you to experience everything about him. It's his will. He wants to flood you with fruit. I was sitting there thinking as I saw, I was over in Mons, Belgium, and this is a year after. We go back each year, and this Catholic priest and two women and had his home groups and a Presbytery minister, and they all got together and formed this gathering, kind of like what we got here, exactly. And we would come over every year, and we'd minister. And I was doing one of the meetings, and this guy pops in the middle of the meeting in the back. As soon as he walks through the door, I had a word for this guy. I gave him a word, and he was just there to pick his son up. He was not a believer, not saved. He was in there just picking his son up, and he's going to go out and he'd come in and get his son and take him to soccer practice. He walks in the door, and the Lord just nails him. And I'm working through an interpreter, and so he sits in the back, and he has this look of excitement on his face. Then he goes, hey, like this, and he walks out. Well, the guy gets saved. So I come back in a year, and I'm invited to this family that's from Sicily, and they want to have a dinner for me and all that type thing. And this guy, what he is a fruit stand. And the front of his house is a fruit stand, and then at night it converts into a house. It was just the way it was in Belgium or whatever. I'm going, this guy fed me so much fruit. I didn't know if I was going to gather. Okay. I mean, he just started feeding me this fruit and this Spanish melon and all this stuff. It was so good. And I don't know how I got off on that. I think because I was talking about God wants to flood you with fruit. And that guy flooded me with some fruit, and it was wonderful. And nothing happened. It was even better. So I just want to encourage you. Having a lot of fruit is good. So, so joy. Okay, the other one here is peace. And that Greek word is irene. And it refers to an inner tranquility, wholeness, harmonious relationship with God, stemming from a secure position in him rather than just an absence of conflict, a state of stability and well-being, stemming from a position in him rather than just an absence of conflicts. I like the way that defined there, the inner tranquility, the wholeness, harmonious relationship with God is peace. We don't think of it like that. So the peace of God is a harmonious relationship with him. That brings peace. That manifests peace. And so these are things like, you know, we have control over a lot of this because we decide whether to have a relationship or not. We just that's that power decision that we got. He's given us this free will. But I just want you to know that if you need some peace, start focusing on that relationship and realize and see the thing about this is where the enemy just is so I can't stand the devil, but he's just getting beat up tonight. And he messes with us. Some of you have a good relationship with Jesus. It is harmonious. But he's convinced you because he's pointing or condemning you in certain areas that you don't. And it's just a lie, okay? So just put that away and just get into the relationship. Let that peace come to you like a river, amen? That's for somebody in here. So then the other word here is patience, is another fruit of the Spirit. Macrothumia. Paul, did you get that? See, I said that just right. We got a theologian back there. Thank you. Often translated as long-suffering or forbearance, it refers to a long temper. The ability to hide one's temper and endure difficult people. Long-suffering or forbearance, it refers to a long temper, the ability to hide one's temper and endure difficult people. That's a great fruit. Not grapefruit, a great fruit. It's a fruit. To endure difficult people. There's some good people. There's some people in here who are very good at this, by the way. I could point you out. No. Yeah, I could do that too, but no. I do a lot of things, but I'm under orders. So, patience, when you think about it, we don't think about patience like that, that word, that fruit of the Spirit, but that's what it is. So, if you need more of that fruit, then you need to get to that place because otherwise you're going to keep dealing with difficult people. In fact, I will tell you that the enemy will handpick a person and send them right into your life, and God will absolutely allow it. Have any difficult people been allowed in your life recently? Do you live with anybody that's difficult? I'm not going to go there. This is why it's so important to be a disciple, because when you surrender to the process, you don't have to stay in the trial as long as some other people do. See, some people have taken to stay in a trial longer because they haven't yet got the endurance, you know? And I saw this cartoon. Can't do that. Sorry. All right, so. Kindness. Christostis, which refers to a gracious, tender, and benevolent disposition, meets the needs of others. Kindness, what a great fruit, which refers to a gracious, tender, and benevolent disposition, meets the needs of others. I think we talked about tenderness earlier here tonight. Goodness, agasonumi, which means an uprightness of heart, a life active benevolence, and moral virtue in action. It refers to virtue fueled by the Holy Spirit, proactive desire to do good to others, a fruit of the Spirit. So you may have this going on. You may have a fruit that's always bubbles in to do good to other people. You know, that's just who you are. That just totally has become the fiber of your being, just to do good to people. And it's just doing a good deed is so clean, so easy, just to be good to people. Now, you're a good-looking guy, you know? Don't take it the wrong way, but you know what I'm saying? I'm talking to you. See, you need to hear that. You don't think you're good-looking, do you? Are you good-looking? Are you good-looking? No, are you good-looking?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. You receive your endurance. So, because some of us don't think that. I mean, you look in the mirror in the morning and it's like, what can you pick apart? You know, my hair's not going that way, or I don't have hair. I mean, whatever it is. I know, because you're beaming. So whether I have hair or we don't have hair, it doesn't matter. We're still good looking. Because when we were born, some of us didn't have hair. We came out bald. I don't know. I think I'll move on or I'm going to start laughing here. So that's got to go on here. So, the Spirit of God's just filling this place up. Faithfulness. Pistis. Yeah, faithfulness. That's the Greek word is pistis. I'm sorry, I didn't connect that. Probably thought I was having a fit. But faithfulness is the Greek word is pistis, which means loyalty, reliability, trustworthiness, and steady dependability. A character that is unwavering and dependable in one commitment to God and to others. Yes. Faithfulness, which it means loyalty, reliability, trustworthiness, and steady dependability. A character that is unwavering and dependable in one commitment to God and to others. So they're committed to God, basically. They're dependable. They're faithful. They're just, you know, this is something that just, I think that a lot of Christians need to get better at, because there's a lot of the world that looks at us and doesn't think that we're faithful or loyal or reliable. And, you know, especially, you know, when you're working a job, you run a business, and somebody, you know, you're hiring somebody and they say they're a Christian, you think you're going to be getting a Christian, but you may not be getting, maybe getting a Christian in progress in work or whatever you want to call it. You know, it doesn't mean that, but it shouldn't mean that. It should be, you know, I don't, you know, when somebody says they're a Christian, you should be, oh man, I'm getting the best of the best. You know, which you are in a way, because technically, potentially, yes, but maybe they're not there just yet. So I think it's really important that we start to step up our game in that arena. I don't think that it's the case here with everybody, but I'm just saying. Okay, the other one here is gentleness. It's pravitas. It denotes strength, under control, mildness and humility, not weakness. It describes a spirit-produced character that is tender yet powerful. It's often described as power under restraint, as another fruit of the Spirit. Power under restraint. And the last one is self-control. Ekratios. You know, ekratia, which means self-mastery, continence, or ability to hold and check one's passions and desires. As the final fruit of the Spirit, it signifies a spirit-enabled mastery of impulses and emotions rather than just human willpower. I'm going to read that again. It means it's the last of the Spirit. I never thought about this before as I started getting into this, that, you know, that actually there was a list there that this fruit of the Spirit of self-control is mastery level stuff. Does that resonate with anybody? I mean, but the control is not by willpower. It doesn't come from willpower. It's a divine thing. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that manifests in you and me, that gives us self-control. It's not willpower, though. You see, you can have willpower. I can have willpower and not go to the refrigerator tonight and have any ice cream, mainly because there's not any in there. Because I've been looking for it. I wanted something sweet. I couldn't find it last night, and I know what I compromised somewhere in there. But anyway, so but this is not willpower. It is a final fruit of the Spirit. It signifies a spirit-enabled mastery of impulses and emotions rather than just human willpower. So it's a fruit of the Spirit that manifests in you that is stronger than willpower, by the way, because it's divine, but it gives you the ability to live a life of self-control. And you're operating in it right now. And don't you know that that's going to get pruned a little bit? Because the more you develop this fruit of the Spirit in your life, the greater amount of authority in the Lord you will have. And so when you start saying, you know, rise up and walk, or demon come out, or whatever it might be, it's going to happen because you're in harmonious relationship with him, and you don't do anything you don't see him doing, and you realize that if I'm not connected to him, I can't do anything at all. So just understand that, see, sometimes you see people out there moving in what we call the gifts of the Spirit, where God is just simply honoring his word. He's not necessarily moving through that individual. And like, I appreciate what you said about not doing a show tonight, you know, because it's not a show. And but I don't fault a lot of ministries, because there's people want to reach other people, and they're trying to move in the culture of the time, and, you know, how can we get out there, and how can we make our thing grow, and how can we do this, and you know, we're getting short on money, now how can we get more of that, and you know, you see what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that have come up in ministry settings that have caused us to go into error because we haven't been focused on the discipleship part of it and developing you. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You're the ones that are out there. But as I think, as you really indicated in your word, that there's coming a time now where the holiness of God is going to be revealed. It says that the judgment of God begins in our house. And it talks about the bride of Christ has prepared herself. And this is what we have to do. We have responsibility to allow this training to prepare ourselves because of the greater glory which is his. And the need that we have in the demand that is in the earth right now, the harvest is ripe. And you are going to be sent out into it. You're already out there. I'm going to conclude this. No. So, the next time you read about the anointing, and think about the anointing, just remember that it's something that's permanently in you. And it's active. God is very active inside of you. And he's very interested in getting you to your destinations. You can be Jonah if you want to. Jonah wanted to go on a cruise. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. But think about that. God, the Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, go to Nineveh. I don't do that. But didn't he say I go to Nineveh? I mean, there's no way Jonah wasn't going to get to Nineveh. I mean, because God said go to Nineveh. So he had a choice, I guess, but he decided he wanted to go in a fish. Because there was more to it than that. Because the place where he was spit at, they actually worshipped a god that was half man, half fish. So when Jonah comes out, they're like, this guy's got a word. And when he gave him the word, you know, God has a sense of humor. Let's face it. Oh yeah, they worship a little fish god. Well, I'll give him a fish god. I'll send him Jonah. Where's Jonah at? Well, Jonah's supposed to be. What's he doing? Okay. Storm, yeah, do that. Do the storm. He's crying out now. Look at that. Yeah, he wants to listen. I'll tell you what, let's put him in a fish for a while. We'll put him there. But 3 days. And let's bleach him white, because that will get, that definitely listen to him then. Because he's a Middle Eastern guy, but he's white now. So he gets spit out. And don't you know, that was one of the most powerful prophetic words in the scriptures, where a whole city repented. You know? So I just want to encourage you that, you know, let God have his way. Just become that disciple and you know, you and don't go cruising or anything like that, but let God have his way in your life. You are more powerful than you know. And you are more of a threat to the kingdom of darkness than you know. And you're going to stand in front of him, and I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe everybody in here is going to stand in front of God, and you're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward." And I know, you know, I never really think in the back of my head, well, I'm going to get a reward, or I want a reward. You know, we're just trying to, like, we're just thankful we're making it in, you know. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, you know. We're just glad that we're making it in. But there are rewards. It says that when he comes, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His reward and recompense is before him. And those of you that have ears can hear what I just said. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. What a great time it was to be in your presence. Father, I lift up all of these that are gathered here tonight, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bless them, Lord. That you bless them with information that they need so they know exactly how you're training them. Father, you know the needs, you know the problems, you know the framework, you know the very foundations that you have set for each and every vessel that's here. Your work is perfect. Your word is perfect. Your love for us is absolutely perfect. I ask you to saturate this group here tonight, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit, that they would go out here different. Lord, that there would be the dreams and the visions and all the ways that you communicate, Lord. But at the end of the day, Father, I pray, Lord God, that they just have those moments with you, those relationship times, the secret place. Father, they would leave here tonight with thankfulness in their hearts, that they realize that you have given them the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, for an increase on every side, on every hand in their life. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you now to commission your war angels to be dispatched over the lives of each individual that is here tonight. That there any unseen thing, any foul spirit, any kind of unclean spirit, any kind of addicting spirit, any kind of thing that has come against them, Lord, in the spirit, I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd commission your war angels to completely defeat and to cast out and cast off of each vessel that's here tonight, Lord God. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. And we just worship, we just praise you, and we just thank you for the good things you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
I've got a word for Patty. But before I do, I've got to set the table. That same meeting that you were referencing, the two nights with Roger Teal. The way that God mentored me in the prophetic was he had me give prophetic words to fivefold prophets. You'll remember the word that I gave to Mary Ann Brown at Christian Life. She was having to leave the meeting early because she was given a word that her husband had 2 days to live. And the Lord gave me a word that God was going to honor her and the time that she had spent away from her husband. And instead of 2 days, he was going to give her 2 years. And he ended up passing 2 years and 2 days after that meeting. And over again, the only prophetic word I would give, you talk about intimidating, I'd have to get up and give the fivefold prophets words. Didn't get a word for anybody else. That's who I got, you know, the guest speaker kind of stuff. And that first night, God gave me a word for Roger Teal. Do you remember? Yeah. I told him that his son, who is halfway across the world, I forget the kid was in, young man was in Australia or Japan or someplace like that, and that his son was in crisis. And he said, man, you just missed it. He said, I just talked to my son last night. He's doing great. The next day, I walked into Christian Life's office, and there was Roger Teal. He said, I talked to my son last night. He said, it was exactly as you said. That night, we went back to the meeting with Roger Teal. And my wife says, you know, it'd be really nice if he would tell everybody else here what he told you at the office today at lunchtime. Not a word. That's a difficult place to be. And when we were at Forest Drive, Charles Haynes in this room told me a story. And I'm telling you this part for context before I give you the word. That our pastor there, when he found out that Charles had been asked to teach at a prestigious Bible college in Africa, Glenn said to him, be sure you take your Bible. They might want you to give your testimony or something. I walked into Forest Drive, a 19-year-old screwed-up college kid. And 12 years later, under Lewis's mentorship, I was making a six-figure income. I was married. I was publishing what at that time was one of the 10 largest Christian newspapers in the country. I was ministering at other churches, but at our church, I was still treated by that leader as the same 19-year-old screwed-up kid that I'd been a dozen years earlier. So I wanted you to know it wasn't just the woman thing. We were all pigeonholed back at that time. And I wanted you to have the context for that as I gave you this word. I gave you a word back when we were at Joy Church about the anointing that's on you and your prophetic gifting. And as somebody who I love, Ralph and Patty have been a spiritual mother and father to me. I've been grieved that I haven't seen her yet walk out the fulfilling of her full gift. I've given several people a prophetic word that the Lord was not going to let them pass from this life until every prophetic word that God has spoken over them was fulfilled and the calling upon their life that God created them for would be something that they would fully walk in before they left. And over the last, 16 years since Joy Church closed, I keep waiting, I keep watching for my beloved Patty to walk fully in that gifting. I gave you word a couple years ago about India. In India, the women are still very, very much second-class citizens. And the Lord gave me a vision of Patty speaking a word of independence to them. And all of that's the context for this. And this is the word for you tonight, Patty. The Lord says that I'm removing off of you the coat that you've worn of offense so that I can place on you the robe of authority. In the Old Testament, they talked about the minor prophets and the major prophets. And the Lord says, Patty, I have called you to be one of my major prophets. And when you speak in authority, even as this prophet honored you tonight, like Samuel, people fear sometimes his word because they knew it carried authority. The Lord says, I've given you an authority in your word. And if you'll walk out what has been spoken over you, when you go into places like India and you speak, you'll be speaking with authority. And hundreds and thousands of women's lives will be changed because you speak God's truth about the half of the population that he created equally that are women. And even as a young woman, how you were ignored with your anointing, your prophetic anointing, your prophetic gifting. The Lord says that I'm calling you to be the restorer of the breach. And that even as you as a young woman longed for someone to mentor you in the prophetic and recognize and nurture your gifting, the Lord says, Patty, I'm calling you to do that with the next generation of women prophets and women apostles and women with gifts of healing and women with all the different gifts, that they can fully and completely walk in that which they have been called to do. And it's almost like they're in jail and they're waiting for you to come with the key that the king has given you to release them from prison, that they can fully walk in their gifts, their callings, and their anointing. And Patty, I charge you in the name of the Lord to walk fully in the gifts and the callings that God has upon your life, that you can be the one that sets the captives free in the name of the Lord.
Amen. 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 God bless you. Everybody have a safe trip home. And yes, sir.